So this morning, the title of my message is The Biggest Loser. The Biggest Loser. I don't know if you, show of hands, how many seen that show on TV, The Biggest Loser? It was on for forever, and the premise for the show is that you bring overweight people in, and whoever loses the most weight is the winner. They bring trained trainers in and doctors, and I mean they do everything that they can. It's a weight loss reality drama in which two celebrity fitness trainers join with top health experts to help overweight contestants transform their bodies, health, and ultimately their lives. What was not said is that those contestants must be willing to lose more than just weight. They may have to radically alter their lives, their eating habits, exercise, sleeping, free time, and on, but the contestants make the commitment to lose weight regardless of what else they lose. If you have your Bibles this morning, there's a scripture in Luke chapter 8, and Mark chapter 8, verse 35. And it makes a statement in the rodeo world, the world we live in. I hear this a lot, and they say that if you don't win first and you win second, you are the first loser. Y'all heard that too. That's not true. Because the truth is that if you win second at every time, every rodeo, instead of winning first like every 10 or 15 rodeos, you'll win so much more money winning second. Did you know that the world defines winning different than God does? And if we're not being careful, we'll be caught up in how the world has redefined winning. I want to talk to you about the biggest loser. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's kind of a rhetorical question, I would imagine, because what we could give in exchange, and the sad truth is that many think that they can earn and they can give something in exchange for their soul so they will be admitted into heaven because they think it's by their works that they are saved. But my Bible tells me that it's not by works of righteousness that we've been saved, but it's according to his mercy, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. I didn't make that up. It's in there. We can't get good enough. We can't be good enough, and we will never achieve that. I'm going to talk to you about the biggest loser. This morning, the distraction and the deception of the temporal things can deceive us into thinking that we are indeed winners when we accumulate more than anybody else. He who dies with the most toys wins. You've seen the bumper sticker. I turned 66 years old last Monday. 66 years. It's hard to imagine that. Are you clapping because I'm so old or because it's my birthday? I don't know. But that's it's been 50 years since I preached my first sermon. And you think about it. the more I know, the more I realize I don't know as much as I thought I knew. The closer I get to God and the more I know about God, the more I realize I haven't even touched the surface of who God is. The challenge to win in life from God's defined purpose is the challenge today. If you win in the rodeo world, many say that if you don't win, you're the first loser. And if you win and you're a poor winner, are you really a winner? We look at different people and we say that guy's successful, or that lady, she's achieved everything that she could achieve. And then we mostly judge that by their possessions and by the things that they have. And the people that have the most things are the ones that we deem to be winners in our world today. They become more popular. Why? Because the more they have, the more power they have. And the more power they have, the more influence they have. And the more influence they have, the bigger their ego gets. Jesus turned many things upside down. He disrupted the normal. He restated the status quo. And he confronted the comfortable. The kingdom principles is that if you're going to lose something, if you're going to be willing to lose something, you must be willing to replace it with something else, because there is a void in you, and there's a void that only God can fill. Scripture says to live is Christ. Paul said this, to die is gain. Something must be lost in order to make room for Christ. Jesus said, the greatest shall become the least. If you want to become great in the kingdom of God, you must be willing to serve. You must be willing to give your time, your talent, your treasures. It's not all that we can. It is not that we can add Christ onto our own agenda. It's simply with Christ. It's all or nothing. There's a guy named Carson. He wrote this. He's about, how much of God do you want? You ever go to the gas station, say, just, and the prices was, I'm kind of a cheap guy. The prices were higher than you wanted to pay. And so you're like, just give me $5 worth. So this is what he wrote. He said, I would like to buy about $5 worth of gospel, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies or to cherish self-denial and contemplate missionary work in a foreign country. Don't give me that much of the gospel. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $5 worth of gospel. That'll do me. Because God just asked for too much. Philippians 1, verse 21, it says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. in The Biggest Loser sheds pounds at the same time totally changing their lifestyle in order not to return to it. That's the challenge. As Christians, our goal is to lose all the things that hinder us from knowing Christ. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. Everybody say, lay aside. Or to lose, let us lose every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. What was Jesus referring to specifically that we needed to lose in order to gain? You see, truthfully, when we lose, we actually win. You may lose private time by making time for prayer. You lose time, but then you gain a better relationship with God. You may lose your hobby time to study the Word of God, but you gain wisdom and you gain knowledge of God. Then you know God better. You may lose your money by tithing or by giving to Lone Star Beef, something like that. But you get blessings and favor from God, but not only in this life, but in the life to come. It's not just a one life plan. God has an eternal plan for each and every one of us. And when we are willing to give all toward God, then He gives back to us what He thinks is good for us. But first of all, you've got to trust God. Luke 18:29, He said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come. Now, He's not talking about you leaving your wife if you don't like her. That's not what this is about. That's out of context. But it says, when you're willing to leave the things that you cherish for the kingdom of God, and we have missionaries every month, they come up here and they tell you and they tell us about how they're going to go to the Middle East where there is 99.9% all Muslim people, where they're going to bring Christ and bring the gospel to this unreached nation. Do you know what the name of their initiative is? Two words. Live dead. Live dead. In other words, they're going to live for God, but they're going to be dead to their own will. They're going to live according to God's purpose, and they're not going to live according to their purpose anymore. And they're going to give everything they have for the cause of Christ and live dead. And so they give their life, and we support them. They've got pictures on the wall out there, and you support them. We give money because we believe in those people who are willing to give everything. But my challenge today and my prayer throughout this past week is that God would help all of us to understand that we, even though we may not be going to a foreign country, or we may go, but we have to be able to get to that point where we live dead. Because in that is freedom, in that is peace, in that is joy. But as long as you've got your own agenda and you think you just want $5 worth of the gospel, there will never be contentment. My Bible tells me that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment comes from knowing that you're doing exactly what God called you to do. So a brief look here in Mark chapter 8. This is Jesus, and I thought I'd just take a little portion of Jesus' life out. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a disciple? Well, you'd have to walk a lot, if that's okay. Jesus, he was just like, he just came up with things that was just, and we get all of these stories in the Word of God. That's why we love this. But here it is in Mark chapter 8. And what this does is this contrasts learners and losers. Learners are winners. People who want to learn, but become when we become arrogant, we begin to. I had a friend of mine; he was a world champion team roper, and we was at a camp, and this kid was learning how to rope, and my friend Alan was telling him how to rope that steer, and that kid looked up at Alan Bach, the world champion team roper, and he said, "Well, that's the way you do it, but this is the way I do it." $5 worth. The winners, by the way, are the learners. Verse 8, it says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. That sounds like fun. 3 days and they haven't had any. Jesus really knew how to keep a crowd's attention. 4,000 people there and they hadn't had anything to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some have come from afar. But his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. You all know the story. He multiplied the bread, found some fish. The little boy brought his lunch to him, and he multiplied and he fed the 4,000. Another place he fed the 5,000. So they move on. He moves on to another place. Stay with me. Verse 11, it says, then the Pharisees, everybody say they're church people. They're church people, the Pharisees. These were not the good church people. These were the other church people. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Seeking from him a sign of heaven, testing him. Now, my point is here is if they would have been following Jesus closely, they would have been able to see the sign when he fed the 4,000 people. But they weren't close enough to God to understand how much power he actually had. They had their own agenda. But he sighed. Any you husbands ever sigh? Jesus, I thought, well, that's perfect, because next time Darla said, are you sighing? I'm like, well, Jesus did it too. That's called justification of your own actions. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Losers. No, I didn't mean that. He didn't say losers. That was Randy Weaver, paraphrased. So then he moves on and he's talking to the disciples and he said, then he charged them saying, take heed. Everybody say, take heed. That's his way of saying, pay attention. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The leaven in your bread, you all know what that is. It's the stuff that puffs up the bread. Beware of the things in you that puff you up. We're talking about winners here, and we're talking about losers. We're talking about things that really matter and things that don't really matter. We're talking about things that puff us up that should not be puffing up, because all you got to do is poke a hole in it. You know what a big shot is anyway, right? A little squirt under pressure, right? You get that, I'm sure. So he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is the church people, and of Herod, who is the politicians. Beware of the church people and the politicians, the ones who are puffed up, the ones who seek after their own way so that they can get their way, the ones who have an agenda for themselves, the ones that want to. I'm trying so hard not to be political this morning, but it's just not working in my mind. Verse religious people who blow smoke and the politicians that promise but never deliver. The ones that'll lie to you about what you want to hear until they talk to somebody else about what they want to hear. Power-hungry people that are never satisfied. I'm talking about the biggest losers. And they reason among themselves. Verse 16, my goodness, this is so... You ever see the movie Jungle Book with the vultures up on the wire? What do you want to do today? Well, I don't know. What do you want to do today? I don't know. It's just like back and forth. They reasoned among themselves. When you don't have the truth in you, the truth can't come out of you. When you don't know the word, you can't preach the word. You can't teach the word if you don't know what the word says. So what you're going to do is just going to reason among yourselves. Well, I think, this is what I think. Who cares? Who cares what we think? What does God think about it? I'm talking about the biggest losers this morning. We all have an agenda, but when we live dead, then that agenda, it gets burned in the fire. And we take up our cross. Where was I? They reasoned among themselves and they said, it's because we don't have any bread. And Jesus is like, oh man. You ever like envision Jesus's facial expressions? You know, and by the same token, I know too that he's like, I love, that's my son, that's my daughter. You know, when we belong to God, he does have a lot of patience and grace for us and with us, amen? So I'm going to go on. So Jesus said, beware of it. They said, and said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not perceive nor understanding? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes to see and ears to hear, do you not hear and do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, and how many? Everybody say, how many? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? Don't think about how many we fed the 5,000 with. How many were left over? My God in heaven can take care of everything and have a lot left over for his kids. That's why we live dead. Because he's going to take care of us. He's going to help us. Then verse 22 says, then he came to Bethesda, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hand on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Anybody want to come down for healing today? Let me spit on you. Oh, no. I don't want that part, not the spitting part. Let me tell you something. If you're blind, you're going to take it any way you can get it. We got to quit saying to God, I'm only going to do it the way I want to do it. If you choose to spit on me so I can be a better man, whatever you choose to do in me and through me and with me, bring it on, Lord. I'm all in. So he healed the man. Verse 27 says, who do men say that I am? Asked Peter that. Who do men say that I am? And Peter had a lesson there because Peter understood and said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 30, 31, Jesus predicts his death. Stay with me. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He began to teach those that were closest to him that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God. Let me talk to you for a second. There's something, I know you're God and everything, but you just don't understand. We don't have to do this, God. This isn't going to turn out well for you or for me. So let's just bypass this part. Took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." They still weren't focused on the things of God. They did not realize that they were focused on man's reasoning, because they had reasoned among themselves so many times that that was more comfortable than reasoning with God. His disciples, along with the rest of the religious people, still held the popular conception that the Messiah would bring political and economic success to God's people. Let me just say this. God is still going to be God no matter who wins the election. God still rules in the kingdoms of men. And whom he wills, he is more than able to abase. God will still be God. No matter what happens in this political circle, no matter what happens in our own family, in our own life, in our own relationship with God, when we put God in his rightful place in our life, we will have peace. No matter if there's a storm going on outside, we will have peace because we have the Prince of Peace living in us. It's not about what's going on the outside. We've got to stop monitoring and thinking that if we watch the weather all the time, we watch the political scene all the time, and the COVID thing, my God, God wants us to be at peace because his church is the only thing that is at peace today, and we've got to walk it out like living examples of the Son of the Most High God, who can heal a blind man, a God who can produce the fish, a God who can do anything that you need over and above anything that you could ask or think. He is God, and he's not a politician. He doesn't do his will by what the politician thinks or the political powers of our world say. He is still going to be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. So let's just worship him like that and appreciate his power. Yeah. Talking about the Biggest Losers. Verse 34 said, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires, to come after me, whoever that is, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever, here we go, desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world loses his own soul, or what will man give in exchange for his soul? I've got a video that I'd like to play right now, and then I'm going to conclude my sermon. God didn't send us down here to start the race. He sent us down here to finish. You might have a dislocated knee. You might be hurting. There might be some issues in your life and some pain in your body. But God didn't send us down here just to start the race, because anybody can enter and start the race. God's looking for somebody to finish. I don't know if it was clear there or not, but most everybody had gone home and they shut the lights out when that guy come running in. He wasn't running the race for the crowd. He wasn't running the race so people could see him coming running into the Olympics. There was something deeper inside of him that told him to run. There was a commitment inside of him that no matter what happened in his body or in his life or how much air he was sucking at the time, he was going to finish the race. It didn't matter if he walked. It didn't matter if he crawled. It didn't matter if he even just fell that direction. I believe he was going to finish. So we come down to the moment here that maybe it is subjective, but who's the biggest loser? I'm sure that's in the back of your mind right now. Who is the biggest loser? Is it the person who never accepts Christ as their personal Savior and lives for eternity in a place called hell? A place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, total misery. Would that be the biggest loser? Or would it be the biggest loser? Because if you're the biggest loser, then you're the biggest winner. Would it be the person who came to Christ and forsook all and gave their life so that they could serve God, and they gave up the sin in their life and they walked away from it because they understood that the Savior was much more important to them than the sin in their life? Would that be the biggest winner, do you think, maybe? I don't think so. There was a time when Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. He walked on the face of this earth for 33 years. He showed us how to live. He lived in a sinful world that he created not to have sin in it, but he came down in the middle of a sinful world. And he tells Peter, he says, I've got to go to the cross, and they're going to take me and they're going to crucify me. And Peter rebukes him. And God doesn't listen to the lies of his friends. the people that he was hanging out with because they were wrong. Just because you're friends with them doesn't mean they're always right. Sometimes the biggest loser, in order to be the biggest winner, has to walk all by themselves. So here's Jesus. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Was it Herod that said, ask Jesus. He said, what is the truth? Then what did Herod do? He asked Jesus, what is the truth? He asked God. God was standing right before him, and he asked him, what is the truth? And you know what Herod did? He didn't even wait for the answer. He just walked off. You talk about arrogance. That's a pretty good loser. But then Jesus, he submits himself to the process of the soldiers whipping him with a cat of nine tails with bones and metal. And they whipped him 49 times because they thought if they whip him 50 times, it'll kill him. So they only would whip him 49 times. They put a crown of thorns on his head. All-powerful God put a thorn of crown on his head. They spit on him. They beat him. And they hung him on a cross. Would that make him the biggest loser? Not yet. Not yet. Here it is. The one who knew no sin, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, because he never sinned, he became sin. What killed Jesus? It wasn't the cross. It was my sin. It was your sin. He took on the sins of the world. And because it was the next day was the Sabbath day, the soldiers went around killing the people on the cross with the spear. And he'd already died. Why? Because he had the weight. The weight of my sin and the weight of the sin of the world. And that makes Jesus the biggest loser, but it also makes him the biggest winner, because 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And he sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. If that don't make you love Jesus, I don't know what. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. Thank you for your blessings. Bless your people, Lord. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a second. This morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest gift that you can be given is a relationship with Jesus. And the greatest gift that God can give you is access to Him. And He said that if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, if you've never accepted Him as your Savior, maybe if you have, you just haven't been living for Him, simply by raising your hand, say, preacher, I need Jesus in my life. I need to make Him the Lord of my life. I need to give my life to Christ. Slip your hand up high, anybody. Preacher, that's me. I want to spend eternity with my God. Slip your hand up high. Yep. Thank you in the back. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. Yep, over here. Over here. Yep, thank you. Leave your hand up till we get a Bible in it, please. Yep, thank you, thank you. Yep, right here, man. Anybody else? Slip your hand up high. We don't want to miss you. Anybody else? The Bible says we've all sinned. It's not like we're pretending to be perfect. I mean, even us Christians, we mess up. But we have to have that born-again experience of inviting Christ to come into our hearts. Anybody else before we move on? If you raised your hands, would you look up at me? If you raised your hands, would you mind coming up and let me pray with you? Back in the back over here. Come on. Come on up and let me pray with you. I'd appreciate it. Yeah, thank you. Come on. I don't want to embarrass you. I'd love to have you come down. All right, that's okay. We got some shy people. That's all right. You can get baptized later. That's good. We don't want to put any pressure on you. Because really, walking down the aisle doesn't save you. It's something happens in your heart that changes your life. So I want to pray with you, though, okay? While you're sitting where you're at, y'all help us. Let's just repeat after me. Mean these words in your heart, and you can accept Christ as your personal Savior. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I love you. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. Please forgive me of my sins. From this day forward, I give my life to you. Help me to read my Bible, to pray, show up for church, and get baptized. I love you, Jesus. Teach me to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And I encourage you, maybe many of y'all out there accepted Christ, call the office and let us give you some stuff to help you get going. And we love you. And it's really not about doing good works. It's about getting close to Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me? We have our prayer team here. If you need it, if you need special prayer, we'd love to have you. You know, one of the greatest commitments that we as Christians, it's not like, I just want to be clear here. It's not like God is saying that you have to sell everything you own and everything you possess to follow him. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying, that we must be willing to sell everything. If he tells us, it's like I've got two really good horses. I mean, not like, they're not like kind of good. They're really good horses. But I dedicate them to him, so he owns my horses because I gave them to him. So if he says, Randy, I want Randy Roan to have that horse, I'm going to give Randy Roan that horse. Why? He's not my horse. We do that with our house. We do that with our place. We do that with our kids. We do that with the church. Dedicate the church. Y'all with me? There's a lot of people. So how many just don't raise your hand unless you mean it. How many say, preacher, in my heart, I want everything that I have to belong to God. And God has me as well. And I'm all in. And I want God to know that. This isn't for me. This is for him. How many say, preacher, I'm in? I'm going to raise both hands because I'm all in. Amen. Lord, bless your church today. Bless everybody. Lord, you see our hands. You see the intent of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to follow you closely, Lord, that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank you, Lord, that you overcame the cross. I thank you, Lord, that we can be learners just as your disciples learned from you, oh God. Help us to learn from you. And we thank you, Lord, for your people. We speak victory into our nation. Speak to our president, our vice president, those running for office, Lord, that those that you have chose for office, Lord, would be elected. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We love y'all. God bless you.